The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the Doctrine of Mental Attitudes, Sins, Roman numeral 3, page 1 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers in the dissemination, the assimilation of divine viewpoint of life, so that they can fill the three adjustments to the justice of God, to include the maturity adjustment in this vein. And obviously, as we know, in order to continue to advance ourselves spiritually and mature in life and hold, we must apply the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. The natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual, must be spiritually assessed. It is God the Holy Spirit under the grace apparatus perception, that which we refer to as gap, that allows us to assimilate this information undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore clearly understand the issues set before us by the plan of God in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you continue to bless this local church as we continue to hold fast the privilege you've given to us as a lampstand to maintain the witness of the life in this respect, and the continuation and perpetuation of the teaching of the truth of your word and application of it in our own lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we understand, all sin begins in the mental attitude that, if not arrested at that point in time, then leads to other two venues for sinning, and that is sins of the tongue, those sins of which we speak, and sins of the body, the overt sins otherwise in that respect. All sin gets us out of fellowship, whether it's in your heart, as a metaphor would so proclaim, in your mind in this respect, or whether it is an activity that is publicly visual to all around you. It is all sin, and hence it is to be dealt with rebound, as is the rest of our sin in life. And obviously the challenge for us is to recognize when sin is occurring in our thinking and to seek to deal with it at that point in time and arrest it, hopefully so that it does not expand into the sins of the tongue or overt sins otherwise. So we're dealing here in this particular doctrine, we're categorizing mental attitude sins. I've addressed the primary issues in regards to mental attitude sins, primary areas of sinning. We've seen the area of arrogance, that was Roman numeral 2, which covers other sins such as pride, that is being self-important. Vanity is an expression of pride. Pride in one's looks or one's accomplishments, things of this nature. Self-exaltation, that is the inflated ego, thinking too highly of oneself, to be conceited or condescending, hence the haughty eyes metaphor used in regards to the scriptures. Arrogance, in principle, underwrites all sin. It is behind the initial sin ever committed by a creation of God, that is through Satan, as he engaged in pride based on his looks and standings in the throne room in regards to God's plan in that respect. And therefore we are to recognize it so that we can maintain the proper state of humility before God and not blind ourselves, self-deceive ourselves in thinking that we know better when God's plan is obviously dictating something different or contrary to that. So arrogance is the first sin we've looked at. Roman numeral 3 is where we left off. This particular area of sinning is jealousy. This sin is sister to envy. We did the doctrine of jealousy and envy not long ago. Jealousy is anger towards that which threatens what you might have, like the jealous husband to someone hitting on his wife or something of that nature. Whereas envy is simply desiring or lusting after something that someone has, that would be the person whom the husband would be jealous towards in the example. So they are compatible, though one expresses emphasis towards the object, towards an object that one wants versus what someone else desired to have and take away from you. So B, now as it is in regards to different areas of life, it is to be differentiated from sanctified jealousy. As with different emotional responses and things of this nature, there are good areas and sinful areas. There's sanctified anger, that is wrath, that God has in regards to creation. And there is sanctified jealousy. Exodus 20, verse 5. For those who not overrule their religious predilections in life and want to substitute something else for the truth of doctrine and the true God, God frowns upon this. And as part of the 10 primary commandments, obviously there's a lot more commandments than 10 that was given Moses, but 10 that stand out. And he says, you shall not worship them in regards to idols. Verse 3, you shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. As a form of religious icon, you shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is sanctified jealousy. He expresses anger or wrath towards that which otherwise is robbing him of his rightful place of observance in worship. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Obviously, the perpetuation of hate runs through the generations. At any time, anyone can exercise free will, volition, and escape that rut of God's wrath upon generations. But in general, parents, as they teach their children, feed negative volition, feeds negative volition, and the STA and the habit of sin and the kind of sin tends to carry on in likeness through one's progeny. Exodus 34:14. Again, you shall not worship any other god. or Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a name that he carries which represents his very reputation. He is the creator of the universe and all created things. He is the potter in the universe, and created things are the clay of which he's molded into what he's created. And therefore, there is no other that we are to look to in regards to worship, doing obeisance to, in regards to our lives. He created on behalf of his creation, even though his creation has rebelled against him in regards to many of the volitional creatures. And God reminds us that his name is Jealous, because he is a jealous God. Again, jealousy that's set apart to express his righteousness and his judgment towards that which is rightfully his and rightfully belongs to him. So all that you see out there in the religious world otherwise, whether it be in principle or in some physical manifestation, these things that people worship and honor and mystically deal with in their lives are completely and totally out of line. And all it does is set God's judgment, his jealousy, off in order to express it towards the individual. Obviously, some religions are more idolatrous than others. Roman Catholicism is extremely highly idolatrous. All their statues, the things that they worship and pray, people they pray to, the Saint Michael and all this other stuff, the Virgin Mary. It's all idolatry. And all it does is set God's jealousy, i.e. his judgment, in place to be executed towards them for their sin. And then Numbers 25, 11 through 13. Here, these verses equate his jealousy to his justice, his wrath, his anger. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. You can picture, as the example would be, a jealous husband fighting for his wife or his children or whatever that someone else may be trying to rob him of. That's the picture that you get in regards to the commitment and loyalty to Bible doctrine by this one Phinehas, Phinehas, in regards to taking on others who were rebellious against God around him in Israel. And in so doing, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God honored him in his actions. And in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, verse 11, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy, the judgment that would have come upon them otherwise, to fight for the virtues and veracity of Bible doctrine, is part of the witness of the life in regards to believers, as it should be around those who otherwise, especially, are acquainted with the truth, are associated with it to a certain degree, but refuse to line up with it otherwise. Verse 12, therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, a pact, a peace and harmony, and shall be for him and his descendants after him, a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sins of Israel. This is corporate rebound that's applied in regards on behalf of a national entity that's in view there, without getting into all of the particulars. So, God has sanctified jealousy. We as believers are to have sanctified jealousy. See, jealousy, envy promotes inordinate competitiveness. The example which is most recent for us is Rachel, that we saw back in Genesis 30, verse 1, whereas Leah was cranking out children, and Rachel got under jealousy, envy, in that respect, and she started playing her game in the baby wars. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, Leah. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Like it's his fault. He's cranking out kids with Leah. I mean, what's the problem here? Like he can do something about it. Then Jacob gets under righteous indignation because of her human viewpoint and failure to overrule her sin nature otherwise. So that drove her to then give her maid to her husband to have sex with him so that through her she could have, if you will, kids. Surrogate children. It's unhealthy. There's a place to be competitive. Obviously, we understand in sports and things of this nature, healthy competitive spirit for the purpose of enjoyment and entertainment. But this was completely and totally STA driven. So you got to be careful about that. I mean, it's one thing to obviously desire and do good in one's life to maintain a high motivation to accomplish in a good way what we set out to accomplish. But it's another thing to take that beyond and get under one's STA, and all of a sudden it becomes your whole focus in life. And you abandon other restraints of doctrine otherwise. So one of those things that you can look out for when one finds themselves to be envious of another, what they may have, what they may accomplish, and fall into a trap for yourself where you start compromising doctrine so that you can keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. D, it feeds mental attitude hatred, to hate within. That was Genesis 37:11 in the section we're now dealing with. Joseph has a couple of doctrinal dreams, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And his brothers were extremely hateful, became very hateful in regards to Joseph. And while on the surface, it appears simply because their father showed him favoritism in the expensive garment that he made for him, as we have dealt with, is because of spiritual malfeasance. It's because of a spiritual conflict between Joseph and his brothers, and that Joseph held to doctrine. He held the higher moral ground among them, as we saw. And it is really a spiritual conflict, a pitying negative volition with respect to phase two doctrine in regards to positive volition. And these things drove his brothers to the brink where they were ready to kill him. If it had not been for one brother stepping in, history would have been rewritten, apart from God's divine intervention otherwise. So they go on from being hateful and jealous in regards to Joseph in the context to then scheming to do him in. Jealousy flourishes in marriages of sexual improprieties. Numbers 5:29, which even the cosmos generally recognizes these things, these principles. And in fact, there's a law of jealousy. When a wife, being under the authority of her husband, goes astray and defiles herself, or when a spirit of jealousy comes over a man, he is jealous of his wife, he shall then make the woman stand before the Lord. The priest shall apply this law to her. Moreover, the man shall be free from guilt, but that woman will bear her guilt. For the wife who acts improperly, the husband has the right to be jealous, and there's a test that goes about in regards to determining her innocence or guilt. When you marry somebody, it's a promise and an oath of commitment for life, and that's who you belong to. You belong to one another. In the sexual arena of marriage, the husband's body belongs to the wife. The wife's body belongs to the husband. That's the only area in the marriage where they have equal opportunity of exercise, if you will, of authority towards one another. Otherwise, the husband has the authority over the wife. And there's no place for one spouse or the other to go out and otherwise be flirtatious, sensual, and other modes of activity around others other than their spouse. Now, I don't give a damn what TV and everything else wants to portray today as that which is all right. It's not before God. So, you know, it's just a reminder to all of us that we've made a promise to another person, and God expects us to keep our promise, and that is a promise of sexual fidelity. Obviously, if something occurs outside of that, there is remedy for it, and that is what is to be followed otherwise in that vein. And for those marriages that, you know, you hear about the wife goes out with the girls, go partying on her own, and the guy goes out and partying with the guys on his own all the time. What's that all about? I understand getting together with people. I'm not dealing with that. But there's that circle of type of people. All right, enough on that. F, jealousy promotes anger. Jealousy promotes anger, obviously. If you're jealous, you're going to be angry. Proverbs 6:34. for jealousy enrages a man. That's how it expresses itself if it is not capped, overruled, and that is through anger. And he will not spare the day of vengeance. We even understand legally in regards to this type of principle of jealousy that there are crimes of passion versus killing somebody out of passion versus, you know, just outright homicide. Otherwise, and generally in legal terms, a crime of passion holds a lesser sentence. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fear, and anger is a flood. As the gates open up in expression, but who can stand before jealousy? When jealousy is thrown in the mix as the fuel of the anger and the fierce antagonism that one has, it generally drives people over and beyond to do the very unthinkable, even killing somebody because of the particular jealousy in view. So it promotes anger. G, jealousy, envy can stem from observing spiritual orientation of others in light of one's own spiritual disorientation. The spiritually maladjusted, observing the spiritually adjusted, it chafes their STA. And they become jealous. Acts 7:9. In regards to Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him to Egypt, and yet God was with him. Their jealousy stemmed from the fact that God inspired him through dreams to espouse doctrine, which is prophetic in nature, and God blessed him in these dreams. God's for him. In the sense, no matter how one may take his dreams, it shows that God is going to exalt Joseph. Their maladjustment reacts to that. Acts 13:45. Paul and his ministry, they had to continue to defend against the religious types that persecuted and killed their Lord and Savior. Here, the settings in Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city is sent. Assembled to hear the word of God. There's your Bible class, the whole city. But when the Jews saw the crowds, saw the orientation of teaching Bible doctrine, and what that was accomplishing and what God was blessing, that's the idea. When he saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Blasphemy simply means to call someone a liar. The unpardonable sin, a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, looks at God the Holy Spirit evangelizing. Phase one with the gospel message, and the individual rejecting that gospel in faith. Hence, blaspheming God the Holy Spirit and the need for salvation. Here, in regards to Paul and his teaching, those who are antagonistic and maladjusted to doctrine, you don't see them taking these things to heart and saying, well, if God's blessing this, maybe this is something we need to listen to. No, they take issue with it, see. And they become overtly hostile and verbally hostile and aggressive. People that run under their sin nature, when they do hear the truth of doctrine taught, they only hear what they want to hear to begin with. And then when that truth comes in and busts their little sacred cow or rubs their STA the wrong way otherwise and stirs it up, they tend to react in a hostile way. And all this does is cut them short in regards to finding out the complete truth in regards to the matter. See? Why you've got to isolate the sin nature, get in fellowship, be objective in regards to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, and not let your STA get in the way. It robs you of having a full appreciation and understanding of the principles of doctrine, especially as they are to be understood under the terms of the complete counsel of God. So, the Jews, consistently through the apostles' ministries, took pot shots at them. Their maladjustment transitioned to jealousy and envy in regards to the converts that were hearing the truth of doctrine. There was obviously large pockets of positive volition in Antioch. And it stirs them up to become antagonistic otherwise. And also Acts 17:5, same scenario. And you see the extent that people of this ilk will go. How far people will go to bad mouth and adjusted ministry to try to tear it down, to make it look bad. You know the depth of doctrine. The fundies are superficial in their understanding. I guarantee you for some of them, others, they don't give a damn. But for some, that grates their nerves. And here again you have a pocket of polyvolition who are being persuaded, verse 4, and join Paul and Silas on this event here at Thessalonica, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Protesters. Come up on the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people, etc. So you see jealousy in the face of sound doctrine, simply sound doctrine being taught. That's what doctrine can do. It can stir the shit pile, if you will, of the STA out there in the world and cause people to become antagonistic for no other reason. Simply, that is the truth. The truth of Scripture. Word of God indeed is alive and powerful. So, H, of course, the fundies that get a hold of this tape and hear, what do you say? That'd get them too. But anyway. H, jealousy holds hands with strife. conflict, dissensions, things of this nature, Romans 13, 13. Our time in the angelic conflict, our time is set. You have what allotment of time God gives you to make up your mind and choose either for or against God. Living in Satan's world, again, is only temporal. It's finite. There is a new era that awaits each and every one of us, and that is the eternal life niche after the fact. Verse 12, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness, those things driven by the sin nature and human viewpoint ideology of the cosmos, and put on the armor of light. That is our deliverance, both phase one and phase two, in regards to our lives, to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. Let us behave properly as in the day, as if you to act appropriately in a proper representation of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Not in carousing. These are all STA-driven issues. In drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. Strife and jealousy are seen together. See. To be jealous of what other people have. There's no place for it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put on Jesus Christ? You assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. You get in fellowship. You apply the doctrine. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You don't go out and set your STA up to enjoy itself. See. You got certain STA weaknesses. You're in certain environments, you know, that stimulates those weaknesses. Well, stay away from it. It's that easy. See? Obviously, some things are unavoidable. We understand that. But if you set your life up around the discipline of NPR, prayer, rebound, your other priorities in life, a lot of that can be avoided. Jealousy is a result of the sin nature. It is in the list of STA activities. We just saw brief reference there, 1 Corinthians 3:3. The Corinthians, Paul continually had to re-engage with basic doctrine with them, even though the amount of time under teaching they should, if they had been zealous for doctrine truly and oriented, should be better advanced. Their biggest problem was failure to isolate the sin nature for their spiritual advance. That's verse 1, and I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. You're running under your STA and not willing to overrule it. You act like the immature believer that doesn't have the doctrine, doctrinal sense, to stay out of STA trouble. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. They're looking at the advanced state of teaching versus the basic essentials of doctrine. I'd come back in and remind them, all right, rebound. Do you know how to rebound? Can you say rebound? Can we all say rebound? Yeah. for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. And hence this first epistle, to exhort them to get it together. For you are still fleshly, verse 3, for our intrinsic purposes. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, jealousy and strife in, as part of the that which characterizes an assembly, evidences failure to isolate sin nature among believers. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men, like the rest of the cosmos? All that the cosmos goes out and pursues, all that they seek to accomplish, all that they seek to possess, see, whether it be in details of life, professions, academia, whatever, Funsville, entertainment, we're not in the cosmos. We're in the cosmos, but we're not to act like the cosmos when it comes to these issues. And we're not to let them influence us, to distract us, and imitate them in regards to our own dealings with one another, especially in the assembly. So, fleshly, that's where the sin nature exists. It's part of our DNA makeup. J, divine love, as application of doctrine and fellowship, is void of this sin. That's 1 Corinthians 13:4. Again, this is teaching to illustrate the fact that no matter what one may do, if it's done out of fellowship, it's worthless before God. If I speak with tongues of men, verse 1, the gift of tongues in the early church was the supernatural ability to speak a bona fide language, not gobbledygook, like some foreign auctioneer that you can't understand, but it's a bona fide language. Tongues was generally it was generally to be utilized in evangelizing others in foreign countries where one did not have their foreign translator iPod app to take with them, see. And often one may not even understand what one is speaking, so hence you had to have a translator. There was a gift, a spiritual gift of interpreting what's going on. But anyway, and he says, if you speak with tongues of men and of angels, some of these will say that tongues is, the gift of tongues is simply angels. Well, angels in the Bible, if that's what you're dealing with there, they all speak language that men can understand. You're looking there. When one appears to a human being, they speak to him in their language. So anyway. But do not have love. What is absent is divine love. That is being in fellowship. Being filled with God the Holy Spirit. In application of doctrine, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's irritating to the ears spiritually. See, people think, you know, any type of good is a good thing, you know, in regards to God and His plan. No, it's not. If it's not done in fellowship, it is not creditworthy to be rewarded at the Bema seat. And it does not glorify God as so intended. Jesus Christ went to the cross so we could have victory over the sin nature. And we can isolate the sin nature, rebound, and apply the doctrine in our life and do it under God's expectation of righteousness that He demands, see. But anyway. And if I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if that was possible. He's saying, hypothetical. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. What does that accomplish? The power team, deadlifting 1,000 pounds? I don't know. What does it accomplish? See. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to the burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now the funnies really have a heyday with these verses. They don't know what to do with them, because they don't understand the doctrine. They're superficial in regards to doctrinal discernment. Love is patient. Then he gives the characteristics and virtues of divine love. Divine love is patient. It is kind. Love is kind and is not jealous. Jealousy is omitted in application of divine love. In fact, one is happy for the other individual in regards to that which God may have blessed them with otherwise. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. There's our arrogance factor thrown in there. That's your freebie for that one. Okay, if left unchecked, jealousy leads to bitterness, to be momentarily angry, and then it sets in deep, and one becomes bitter, so on and so. You know, that's their attitude towards people. James 3:14. Here, jealousy is further defined with the extra attitude of being bitter. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who say that they're doctrinally oriented, essentially. Let him show it by his good behavior, isolation of sin nature, his works, his deeds, application of doctrine, in the gentleness of wisdom, under the proper attitude that doctrine gives us in our application. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and so lie against the truth. So don't let your STA anger settle, jealousy settle into bitterness. L, it creates chaos and all sorts of other sins. Jealousy does. It upsets the apple cart. See, amongst relationships, as James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. All kinds of other SD activity will be associated with it. A sins of the tongue, etc., that would be an extension of jealousy in interaction towards one another. And things are not done decently in order. We're to do things decently in order. We have a doctrinal purpose for why we execute our Bible classes in the format of which we do, and what we expect of others in regards to being part of the decorum. And it's to do things decently in order rather than chaotic. Going in churches and everybody meandering around, talking and all these other things. Chaotic. You think you're in a movie theater. It's just not as entertaining. And we are not to envy the unrighteous. Again, when we did the doctrine of jealousy and envy, we covered some of these bases there. Proverbs 23:17. guarantee you, the older you get, the more you'll learn to appreciate this principle. You contemplate the finite existence of our human body, and eventually all of us will exit this body and leave this life behind. Then we'll see how damn important everything was to that was so important to you, where it stands in regards to your eternal life niche. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Sinners are those who are running under their sin nature. Disregard regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and God's directive will for them in regards to their lives. But live in the fear of the Lord always. Don't worry about these people. Let them get their Super Bowl rings. Move on with life. See how much SG3, that'll get them at the bema seat if they're believers. Yeah. All the accolades and notoriety and fame and power and wealth, you know, that goes to those who pursue the cosmos, conform to the world, and otherwise cheat God of their time and efforts in respect to their lives. And it is unbecoming in interaction with those in the royal family. We are to refrain and restrain ourselves from jealousy towards one another. Galatians 5:26, back to the New Testament. Let us not become boastful, sins of the tongue, challenging one another, the inordinate competitive spirit, envying one another. That is not the proper decorum to have in regards to your brothers and sisters in Christ in the assembly here at the Church of Galatia. All right, we'll take a few extra minutes for your break. We'll pick up with mental attitude, lust, next session.